Title for the message that I felt God calling me to bring to you this morning is Looking at What We Can't See. Looking at what we can't see. That's sort of a strange concept, isn't it? Just to give an example, if I hold up my hand, you can see my hand. But what if I tell you now to look at my hand? Can you look at my hand? Where is it? You can't see it, can you? But did you know the Bible tells us to look at things we can't see? So that's a concept we want to think about and talk about this morning. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and we'll just notice one verse there that talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last verse in that chapter says this, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So now I have a question for you. Do you believe in things that you can't see? Or do you have to see them to believe them? Some people say they have to see something before they will believe it. What do you think? Can we believe in things that we can't see? The truth is, everybody believes in things they can't see. There are people who say that because we can't see God, they don't believe there is a God because we can't see him. But that's like saying, I can't see your brain, so I don't think you have a brain. Is that right? Jimmy, I've never seen your brain. Do you think you have one? You've never seen mine either, have you? At times we wonder if there's much there, but there is something there. How do we know that there's a brain in our head if we don't see it? Let me suggest one reason is there's some evidence that there's a brain there. For example, when I see all the nice things that Brother Jimmy can bake, I'm pretty convinced he has a brain that works quite well, or you couldn't do that. I don't have to see his brain to know that it's there and that it's working. We can say the same thing about God. We can't see God with our eyes, like you can see me, but we can see the things that God does, and that's an evidence that he truly is there. Now, the reason this is so important is that although we live in a world that we can see, this is not the only world that there is. Now, this world is very real to us because we can see it. We can look out and see the sunshine and the rain. We can touch things like this wood or even our hands and our feet. We can touch and see and hear. This is the world in which we live. But beside us, there is another world. And that world is just as real as this world that we live in, even if we can't see it right now. We could, let's see if we can illustrate on this board. We'll just draw that line down the middle of the board. And let's say this is where we live. And I'm not much of an artist, but, something like that. That's where we live. This world is full of people. But over here, there's another world. And we can't see that dividing line. We'll talk a bit more about that. Now let's look again at this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We'll see how it compares. You think of two different worlds as you look at the board there. This is the world we live in. We can't help that we're here. We were born here. We grew up here. It's where we've learned how to live. We have to work, to eat, with clothes to wear, house to live in, and so on. This is our world. But our message this morning is a call to look at another world. A world we can't see with our eyes right now, like we can look out the window and see this world or look around in the room. There's two statements in this verse I would especially like to draw your attention to, and I have underlined them. I think this verse has two sentences, the sentence ends in the middle of the verse, and then the last part is one sentence. Here's the phrase you might want to underline. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are seen are temporary. Let's just pause a moment there and reflect on that truth. My father lived in this world, which we can see where we are now. He lived in this world for about 93 and a half years. 93 years. That's a long time, isn't it? But you know what? 93 years is still temporary. It's still a short time. His span of life in this world is now over. He was here, yes, for 93 years, but now he's gone. The truth is that no matter how long we live, some people live 100 years or more, our world is still temporary. This world is temporary. I have a book here which my father wrote when he was 90 years old, and he's entitled it My Life Story, Childhood to 90. In this book, my father recounts many, many things which he did throughout his lifetime, things that happened to them. Of course, my name and Barbara's name and so on are in here a good bit as well. Describes his family and even visits here to Dunmore East. My father was a hardworking man, both in material things and in the life of the church. He did a lot of traveling, often in church work and in visiting people. But here's the point I want to bring out. No matter how many things my father did, no matter how many years he lived in this world, we could write one word in large letters across the front of this book, and that is the word temporary. Temporary. Many of the things he did were important, and he was blessed with a good long life. The fact remains, he's gone. He will no more be visiting us here. He's crossed that dividing line from this world over into that world. The temporary world into the eternal. And we're just going to write those. You can see it. That's the word that describes this world in which we live. And then there's another word that describes the world, getting my words mixed up, with that world which we cannot see with our eyes. And that's the next phrase in that verse, the last one. Notice that again. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, that's the heart of this message this morning, that by far the most important question for you and me is, which world are we living for? It does not matter how long we live. If it's 90 years, 100 or more, it's still temporary, and we will pass on. We all know that. And we will move into that next world, which is eternal. To help us see several examples of people whose lives show that kind of focus, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure you recognize that chapter. Some inspiring stories of people who lived out their faith in God in remarkable ways. We won't read all of it, but just a few sections here and there to notice the focus on the eternal, the focus on what they were seeing and what it takes to see that world which is eternal and what it caused them to do. If you can easily, you might want to stand, and we'll read parts of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm just pointing out that phrase and that thought comes through in this chapter over and over. It's the evidence, it's the confidence of the things we can't see with our eyes. Verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We'll drop over to verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I'm going to drop down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Go to verse 23 for a few more verses. Talking about Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice that word passing, that means temporary. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Notice his next phrase again. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's that paradox again. Moses saw him who he couldn't see, who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. That's as far as we read. You may be seated. What inspiring examples of faith these people were. People like Noah and Abraham and Moses. What stands out to me as I read these stories is that they had such a focus on the future. Moses could have enjoyed tremendous pleasures in Egypt, but he knew they were temporary. It says passing. They won't last. Yes, they might be there, but they're so short. That's why I entitled this message, "Looking at What We Can't See." It says he saw the one who is invisible. He was looking over across there by eyes of faith into that next world. Now, I'm going to refer to an author most of you would be familiar with, C.S. Lewis. Do you know the name? He was an Irish man, actually, born in Belfast in Northern Ireland, and lived most of his life in England. One of the things for which he became very prominent in his writings was that there is another world outside of this world. I think one of his statements was, I didn't write this down, that if we find in ourselves a longing for something, for another world, that must be there's something there. There's a reason for that, but we'll leave that aside. He was very much focused on thinking about that other world that's over across the line. It's sort of across that dividing line. And to help us visualize that world, he wrote a whole series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you have read any of those? Some of you have. You're familiar with them. There's seven books in the series. The best known one is probably The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, people have many different opinions about these books, and I trust I'm not offending anyone. I'm not saying they're all good and so on, but I'd like to refer a bit to the one about Lucy and the Wardrobe, as it fits so well with this message and illustrates what I'm trying to share with you this morning. In that story, C.S. Lewis talks about four children who were playing a game of hide-and-seek. Do children play hide-and-seek? Everybody does, don't they? All children have. I used to play it. We used to love to play that at home. The best was afterwards when it was just getting dark outside. You play it that way? And you could hide outside. Hide-and-seek. So these four children were playing hide-and-seek. And Lucy, we have Lucy here this morning, she was trying to find a place to hide. So she opened this wardrobe door and jumped in to hide. And lo and behold, she found herself in a totally different world. Now, I know it's an imaginary story, but there is some truth to the imagination. Lucy could not believe her eyes, what she was seeing and hearing in that world. She met a witch called the White Witch. That witch had a magic wand, and anything she touched, she could turn to stone. And she tried to entice the children to come and listen to her with her Turkish delight. That, remember, Edmund, he took some, and he was really convinced that she was a good woman and good character. So anyway, it's a long story, and we won't go into a lot of details. And it's obviously a work of fiction, of imagination, of C.S. Lewis, but they bring out in story form something which is very true, and that is that there really is another world outside of this one in which we're sitting this morning. As we've seen in scriptures, and as we read in the Bible tells us about another world that's just as real, even if we can't physically touch it and see it like we do this one. Wouldn't it be amazing if there would be a door in this dividing line between these two worlds? A few times, perhaps, in the history of the world that I think Paul writes about a revelation he had, and there are a few people where God seems to draw back that curtain just a tiny bit and let them see a little bit into that next world. But if we could draw back, just open a bit, step into a wardrobe and find ourselves over in that other world, what do you think we would find? What would be over there? I'm just going to suggest several things which, from the Bible, we understand to be over there in that other world. One of the first things I think of is mentioned in Hebrews in the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 22. Let me read that verse. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We understand that world to be inhabited with many, many angels, the messengers of God. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe there are angels? I have another book here. It's written by Sister Vera Overholt. It's called True Angel Stories. Some of you may have read that. She actually autographed it and sent it to us here in Ireland. She visited us here at one time. And since that time, Sister Vera has crossed that line and has gone on over, and she's over there now in that other world. But she collected all these stories. I think there's about 45 different stories of people who experienced the presence. Some saw them, some just saw what they did, angels helping them. And I understand there's a new book out with similar stories entitled Angels at the Till. Have any of you seen that? I heard from Diane that there's one. I haven't seen it. If you have one, I'd like to see it. Understand that the cover story is about Sister Diane and her experience here at JB's when several men walked in with knives or something to threaten her and told her to give them all the money. but she sensed the angels and clearly remembers the angels around her, protecting her. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in 2 Kings chapter 6. We won't take time to turn to it, but you'll remember that time when the king of Syria sent his army. He was upset because somebody was always telling the king of Israel the plans that the Syrians made when they wanted to come attack the Israelites. And he said, who's tattling on us? Who's the leaker, as they'd say in today's government circles, doing the leaking? And somebody said, oh, it's Elisha over there. He knows. He knows what you say in your bedroom. He knows all that. So the king of Syria sent his whole army over to capture Elisha, this traitor. And so Elisha and his servant got up the next morning, and there around their house was a whole army of people closing in on them. And servant said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? And Elijah just said, don't be afraid. There's more with us than there are with them. And he prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. And when he did, he saw that there were just full of chariots and horses of fire all around them. Those soldiers had no chance. They were protecting Elisha. And the story goes on, but we won't take time to follow that on. But that's the reality. There are, and I know that our brother Pablo in Nicaragua has experienced that. People have literally seen angel forms over their house. Many, many times they were robbed by very, very wicked men who had awful, evil intentions for their family. But they were never hurt. Yes, they were robbed, but God protected them. Many things that don't just happen. God sends his angels at just the right time. Once in a while, God allows us to get a little glimpse of them or how they protect us. But I'm convinced there are many, many times that they're around us and they shield us and keep us from terrible calamity that we don't even realize at the time. Praise God for the angels, which are a very real part of this unseen world. Something else we would be amazed to see if we could just open that curtain, that wall a little bit. And that's mentioned in the next verse here in Hebrews 12, verse 23. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect are over there. We understand this to be speaking of those who have gone on into eternity. People like my parents, and I'm sure many of your loved ones as well. This phrase, just men made perfect, agrees with what we read in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, about the wonderful place that God is preparing for those who love him and serve him. It says he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow or crying or pain or death. That's all going to be gone. All will be made perfect. Over there, our illnesses, our pains, we're gone. Our bodies that are imperfect here will be perfect over there. And it's not only the old people who have gone on before us. I couldn't help but think of the little babies that are waiting for us there as well. There is Dwayne and Loretta's precious little Eva Hope. There's our dear little grandson, Nathaniel Pierre. They're over there. They're in that world. They've gone on before us. What a comfort to know that even though we love them and miss them so much, they're not made perfect in that place where there'll be no more sorrow or death or crying, waiting for us in that world which we can't see right now. What a comfort and blessing that is. We weep in our grief and our sorrow when loved ones are called to move over there. And that's normal. I still miss my parents very much. Used to love to give my dad a phone call Sunday afternoons. And we miss these precious little babies who went straight from this world to that world. But Brothers and sisters, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. That's the blessing, isn't it? That's the blessing. If only that curtain could be pulled back a brief moment, and we could see the amazing joy and splendor and blessing that they're experiencing, I believe we would rejoice for them. Our hearts would be encouraged. Our longing and desire to go to be where they are would be increased, greatly enriched. What a great blessing to know that our loved ones are there in that place of perfection. That eternal world, which we just can't see through that mist or that fog. But now, we do also have to be honest and acknowledge that if we would turn to the book of Revelation and many other places in the Bible, it's very clear that not all those who pass over into eternity will be in that place of glory and blessing. The sad truth is there's another place clearly described for us that is also in that eternal world. And that place is just the opposite of the glory and joy and blessing of eternity with the Lord. Because it's a place of pain and suffering and eternal punishment, eternally separated from God and from all that is pure and holy and lovely. That's another place that is just as real as the heaven that Revelation tells us about. Someone has said if we could spend 5 minutes in hell, we would live as different people. But I'm sure it would not take 5 minutes. I'm convinced in a split second, perhaps not even be there, but just to see the torment, the suffering of being eternally separated from God, it would change our life forever. Who wouldn't give these few years here on this earth? Some for some people. Now, we're greatly blessed here, but I was reading just this morning about martyrs who were taken to the stake, their tongues screwed to their gums and their mouth, burnt alive, horrible suffering. But they went with joy because they knew this was so temporary, and they literally rejoiced, and there's letters that we can still read today that they wrote to their family, sometimes to husband or wife or child, and saying, be faithful, I'm leaving, but I'll meet you over there, and words like that. If we could get a brief glimpse of the eternal fire, and we think it's horrible to be burned at the stake, and it is more than we can imagine, but that's short. Eternity, my friends, is forever. And I'm sure the same is true of heaven. If we could just get a tiny glimpse into the eternal glories of that which God is preparing for his children, our hearts would be so weaned from these temporary earthly things, we would say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Whether I'm here, it's for him. If I'm over there, that's going to be far better. This morning, where is our focus? What are we looking at as we live from day to day? Is our main focus here on this world of things which we can see and feel and touch? And we need to live here. We need to get up and go to work. Yes, we need those things. This is where we live. But in all these things, are we doing them with an eye to the future, an eye to that unseen world, to that place which is waiting for us over there? How we praise God for the reality of that unseen world. This world is real, but it's temporary. That world we can't quite see, but it's eternal, and we're on our way there, and we may be there sooner than we think. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. May we remember that every day as we get up, as we lie down in bed, that world is eternal. Let's be ready and go there. Shall we kneel in prayer?